This is an exciting time of year for us, and one that we look forward to and plan for, sometimes years in advance. And so I'm sure that all of us are looking forward to it. Some years ago, I was having a discussion with a friend, and we were discussing problems. You know, problems and troubles in our world, as Dr. Guy mentioned. I think the sermon and the sermonette will tie in together quite nicely today again. Dr. Guy mentioned the troubles. They're often easy to see. You know, and as Dr. Guy mentioned, we're told to take heed, to watch. You know, Luke 21, that word watch in the Greek means to be sleepless, to keep awake. Keep awake. So we're to be alert to what is going on in the world. We're to be alert to that and watch that and keep an eye on events. I'd like to read some headlines from a publication that I receive. I'll read just a couple of headlines from it to kind of talk about or to kind of highlight some of the troubles that and the problems that we see. And these are just a couple. There are many more. The first headline is, UN says 10% of the world population went hungry in 2020. That's 800 million people went hungry in 2020. CBS reports that the United Nations has warned that overall proportion of the world's inhabitants who went undernourished during 2020, 10% marked a dramatic increase from 8.4% noted in 2019 version of the report. Here's another headline. Food insecurity hits rich countries as inflation makes basics unaffordable to many. The Wall Street Journal reports rampant food inflation is roiling in the world's least developed nations. It is also hitting poor people in rich countries. Now, I don't know if you've had an opportunity to read it yet or not, but there's an excellent article on that in the latest Discern magazine about food insecurities and some of the issues that might be ahead in that regard. So we have that as a headline, and we're starting to hear more about that. Here's another headline. WHO declares monkeypox spread a global health emergency. The New York Times reports, for the second time in 2 years, the World Health Organization has taken the extraordinary step of declaring a global emergency. This time the cause is monkeypox, which has spread in just a few weeks to dozens of countries and infected tens of thousands of people. Here's another headline. The majority of Americans fear for their safety every day. We're hearing more and more about that and seeing more and more about that. Newsweek reports over half of Americans feel they're in imminent danger at least once a day, according to a new source. Over half feel like they're in danger. Here's another headline. The nation's largest teachers union, all in on cultural agenda. Lockdown restrictions alerted parents of school-aged children to what their children were being taught. Due to remote learning, many parents saw for the first time the indoctrination of a cultural and social agenda of which many disapprove. Parents are increasingly organizing to protest at school board meetings. In spite of parental opposition, the United States' largest teachers' union is pressing on. At its most recent national meeting, the NEA, National Education Association, membership voted to adopt the following resolution by a nearly 3-to-1 vote. The NEA will publicly stand in defense of abortion and reproductive rights and encourage members to participate in activities including rallies, demonstrations, lobbying and political campaigns, educational events, and other actions to support the right to abortion. The NEA president defiantly vowed that teachers will use the words that validate our students and encourage them to walk in their authenticity. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. That was a quote from Adolf Hitler. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a time when children and babes would rule over the people. It's in Isaiah 3, verse 4 and 5. Referring to them as babes implies more than just age. Barnes Notes commentary describes babes as babes in experience and knowledge. Jeremiah spoke of children who had not received correction and who had forgotten God. Ezekiel referred to children who rebelled against God and did not walk in his statutes. The leader of the most powerful teachers union in the U.S. is encouraging her fellow teachers to validate any and all actions that students may wish to express, including many that are contrary to God's laws. Just a few headlines. There are many, many more that we could bring up or talk about, bring out many more. But these are just a few headlines. An article, there's an article and insights on Life, Hope, and Truth. Don't know if many of you or some of you might have seen that, you know, on what the Bible says about climate change. We hear a lot about that, and I thought it was a very balanced and interesting article. So we can see the problems, can't we? We can see it in the pages of our newspapers. If we still read newspapers, myself, I read most of my newspaper online anymore. We can see it in the newscasts on our televisions. We can see what's going on. We can see a lot of troubles, as Dr. Guy mentioned. A lot of troubles and problems. But enough about problems. Enough about problems. We're about solutions, aren't we? We're about solutions. My friend that I talked about earlier that I was having a discussion with about problems made a comment to me that has always, and this happened many, many years ago, but it's always stuck with me. He said, "There's no such thing as a problem, only situations that need attention." Some people look at the situation and see a problem. Others look at the situation and see a solution. We are about solutions, aren't we? We're about solutions. Now, we can't bury our head in the sand, and there certainly are a lot of situations in our world, as we just headlined, that need attention. And we are instructed to watch and pray, to watch those things and pray and be aware of them. But over the next 6 weeks, we're going to hear a lot about solutions. We hear a lot about solutions and what those solutions will mean to and for mankind. So today we're going to address the fact that we have solutions, don't we? We have solutions. We understand solutions. In the days and weeks ahead, we're going to review, rehearse what? Solutions. We're going to hear an awful lot about that. And we're going to hear an awful lot about what those solutions are going to mean for us and for mankind. What those solutions are going to mean. Brethren, I hope we, you and I, still get excited about this. Many of us have been doing this for many years. This is, I think for myself, this is about the 51st or 52nd year, I have to verify that, that I personally have been keeping the holy days. We need to anticipate the fall holy days and how significant they are to our understanding of the plan of God. I hope, brethren, and I think we do, I hope, I know I do, but I hope that we still get excited about that. That we still get excited about attending and going to the fall festival days. And yes, there are, you know, the physical things that we get to do. We get to pack up ourselves, our families, and go to a location, that's not, you know, in our neighborhood. Some of us are able to go to fairly exotic places and nice places. All of us are, really. The local site, of course, is Lancaster, Pennsylvania, but it's wonderful, brethren, for us to be able to go and take our money and sell our cows, so to speak, and turn it into money and, you know, spend it on whatever our heart desires. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to do that, to enjoy that. That's exciting. But what's really exciting, brethren, is the message that we are going to be able to take in. The message of the solutions to these issues that we constantly are bombarded with, to these issues that need attention, situations that need attention, troubles, problems that need attention. That's the exciting part. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Again, we're going to be reviewing and rehearsing this. We will probably read through these scriptures in our personal studies. Maybe already have. We're going to be turning to these scriptures at the holy days, many of them. We're going to be doing that, brethren. We're going to rehearse this and review this. And God has us do that. And the sermon today does not contain anything new. The message does not contain anything new. It's to encourage us, brethren, to hopefully encourage us that we have solutions to these issues that we face. Sometimes they can be depressing almost. But there are solutions to them. And we have them. And we understand them. And that's a blessing for us. Leviticus chapter 23. Again, we'll read this many times as we go through these fall festivals and over the next 6 weeks. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim." You shall proclaim. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 14, it says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." That word preached has to do with heralding or proclaiming. The last verse in Acts, I think it's chapter 28, did I write it down? I know I did not. I think it's chapter 28 and the last couple of verses where Paul said that he stayed there 2 years preaching the kingdom of God and teaching Jesus Christ. God here in Leviticus chapter 23 said, "The feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim," or to be heralded, to be holy convocations. These are my feasts, God said. These are my feasts. The plan of God that's outlined here in Leviticus chapter 23, as we understand, and the meaning of these days, brethren, will solve the headlines that I just read, and many other headlines I could have read. It will solve those things. 6 days, verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath day of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Verse 4 says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day, verse 5, of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. So it's the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Dropping down to verse 15. Verse 15 says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days, verse 16. The day after the seventh day, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Dropping down to verse 21. You shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work in it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. We've gone through all of these and discussed the meanings of them when we went through the days, as we always do. Dropping down to verse 24, it says, you speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that is the 26th of September this year on our Roman calendar, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we have the Feast of Trumpets, verse 27. It says, on the 10th day of the seventh month, shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement before the Lord. So we have the day of atonement. And then dropping down to verse 34, says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, verse 36, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal, to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work in it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gift, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you shall give. Verse 39, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath rest. So here we have outlined God's holy days. And we understand it, what these days picture and symbolize. Of course, we know that coming up the Feast of Trumpets, symbolizing the resurrection of the first fruits and the return of Jesus Christ. Of course, it also pictures some of the events that will have to happen before that all goes that are not so pleasant. Not so pleasant. But it culminates, again, with the return of Jesus Christ. The Day of Atonement, of course, is about reconciliation and the removal of Satan from doing what, being destructive and deceiving in the way that he is destructive and deceiving. And then, of course, we have the Feast of Tabernacles that we know pictures a time, a millennial rule of Jesus Christ on this earth with his saints, you and I. With his saints, you and I will then have been changed to spirit and have the gift of eternal life. What a wonderful solution that will be for us, isn't it? What a wonderful solution God has. And then, of course, we have the last great day that pictures the great white throne judgment, and a time when all of those who have ever lived will have an opportunity. Many people. How many people do we know? Many people that we know that will be raised on that day, that will then have an opportunity, because God is all inclusive. And we know that everybody, our neighbors and everybody that we know, will have the same opportunity that we have. And God has a purpose and a plan for them, just as he has a purpose and a plan for us. Solutions, brethren, solutions to the problems. What a wonderful time of year that we're coming into. And I want to encourage us with that today. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to know that we're coming into a time of the year that is going to solve this world's troubles and difficulties, even though that needs solved. The world doesn't know how to solve it. You know, I regularly have that conversation with a friend who always tells me that we can do better. And I always say we certainly can. We can do a lot better than we're doing. But man can't solve man's problems. We simply can't. We can't solve our problems. God can. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll get a sense here and see a theme of what's going to solve the problems, what's going to solve the troubles. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we can't do it, man cannot do it. Things have not gotten better, have they? You know, have they gotten better over the last 50 years? They haven't, have they? They just have become more intense and different. And sometimes it's unbelievable some of the things that go on. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe." That's the solution. The crux of the matter, that is the solution to man's problems. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Verse 2, "And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." How many years has God been leading us? How many years has he been leading us? He said to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God tests us, doesn't he? So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, verse 3, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Amazing things here. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. Sometimes we get chastened, don't we? Therefore, verse 6, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Another thing that we're going to learn a lot more about at the feast, I'm sure, is we're going to learn to fear the Lord our God. It's part of the solution. It's part of the solution. For the Lord your God, verse 7, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. We can see that, can't we? A good land. Brooks of water, fountains and springs, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. There won't be the food insecurity that we are beginning to hear more and more about, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. This is millennial almost here, isn't it? We can read scriptures in Isaiah that have similar types of connotations. You know, that, you know, the reaper will overtake. Those kind of scriptures that we read. Verse 10 says, when you have eaten and are full. So God gives us a warning here, doesn't he? When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Don't forget. Sometimes that happens when we get a little fat, doesn't it? When we have, and we do have plenty, ultimately, don't we? We have plenty. We, at this point, I don't think any of us, you know, are wondering where our next meal's coming from. Don't forget where it came from, is verse 11. Lest, verse 12, when you have eaten, and here again we see a warning, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forgot the Lord your, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Brethren, we can't forget that either, can we? We have to be careful that we don't forget that it is God who brought us here, brought us out of bondage, brought us out of spiritual Egypt, and has called us and given us this wonderful knowledge that we have, who led you, verse 15, through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, verse 16, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember, verse 18, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So there we see, brethren, the cause of the problems, really. The solution is obedience to God's laws. Obedience to God's laws. It's as simple and as complex as that, isn't it? It's as simple and as complex as that. The solution to these headlines that I read is obedience to God. Obedience to God. One of the reasons we're here today, you and I, is we have a desire and a heart to obey God, don't we? We have a heart and a desire to obey God and do what God wants. So let's consider a couple. That would be two broad principles concerning law keeping. Concerning law keeping, because that's really the solution, isn't it? The solution to the world's problems, to the troubles that Dr. Guy talked about. And he mentioned the same thing, that we need to be law abiding. We need to be commandment abiding, and that really is the solution that we have to offer, isn't it? So we have two broad things that we'll look at. Number one, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Throat seems to be a little dry today, so hopefully I have enough water here to keep it lubricated. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? Don't we have a desire for peace in our lives? We do, don't we? We have a desire for peace in our lives. Paul addressed this. We'll come back to this in a moment. You can put something there if you have it, but we've got several scriptures we'll go through and come back, because there's another element here in verse 165 that I want to consider, two words that I want to spend just a little bit of time on. The first one, of course, is this element of peace, of great peace that we desire. Certainly one of the things that we hear about oftentimes that during the time of the fall holy days is peace, and the peace and tranquility that will be a part of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And that is in an overall way, but in a personal way as well. The anxiety and that we sometimes struggle with, that we'll have peace. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul addressed this element or this idea of great peace. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, Paul said, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made toward all men, or for all men. So our prayers are to be outward and toward others. Now certainly we pray for things in our personal lives as well, but we're to pray for others. Verse 2 says, for kings and all who are in authority. For kings, for our leadership, those who are in authority over us on a national level, a local level, maybe within the church. Kings and all who are in authority are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, or as the margin there says, dignity. Now, we've read that scripture numerous times regarding praying for our leadership and praying for one another, so that we, and we pray for them and our leadership, that we can have peace, quiet, live a quiet and peaceable lives. We want that, don't we? We want that. That's part of the solution for us, isn't it? Is to have peace and tranquility. Acts chapter 4, I always think of this and consider this to be a very peaceable scripture. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I'd like to read that from a couple of other versions. Contemporary English version says, the group of followers all felt the same way about everything. They were of one accord. In the Moffat translation, it says, now there was one heart and soul among the multitude of believers. Not one of them considered anything his personal property. They shared all things, all they had with one another. They shared all they had with one another. Now imagine a world where this is universally practiced, where everybody is of one accord and of one soul, as it says here. The word soul there is from the Greek word psuche. And it means, among other things, spirit. They were of one spirit, of one accord, of one mind, of one spirit. You know, where one can express a right opinion and not be canceled, as we hear a lot about these days, about being canceled. People are canceled. I heard a story this week where the wife of a musician made a statement. Some of you might have heard this, where she said, I'm glad my parents didn't make me a boy when I went through a tomboy phase. I love being a girly girl, she said. Now, this is a grown woman. I love being a girly girl. Now, she received a mount of criticism for that, and to the point where her musician husband, their publicist, canceled him because his wife made that statement. So I guess, you know, you can march down the street in favor of about anything. And we have marches go on for all kinds of events and things. But you can't say, I'm glad I'm a girl, if you're biologically a girl. That's not being of one accord and of one spirit, is it? Not a greatly peaceful situation, is it? So we look forward and to peace in our lives, don't we? Great peace. Let's go back to Psalm 119, but on the way back there, let's stop in Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 6. I just want to make this note. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. I said 11, verse 6. I think it's chapter 9 and verse 6, maybe. Let me double check. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture there. Isaiah 11 and verse 6 is not... It's the wolf and the lamb scripture, but it's not the one I wanted. I think, let me just see if I can lay my hands on it. Yes, it's Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This was the one I want to reference. Isaiah 11 and verse 6 is also a wonderful scripture that we'll probably read over the next few weeks. But chapter 9 and verse 6, I just want to highlight something. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. Of course, we know this is Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So we look forward to peaceful times, don't we? Great peace. Great peace. Let's go back now to Psalm 119, verse 165, and I want to look at this other word and spend just a little bit of time on it as well. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. That's in the King James Version. The New King James says, nothing causes them to stumble. The margin there says, they have no stumbling block. They have no stumbling block. We'll spend just a couple of words here on that word. God's law, of course, has been a stumbling block to many, hasn't it? Unfortunately, it has. That burdensome laws, they can refer to it. You know, how many people have we known over the years that have stumbled, unfortunately? We've known many, haven't we? We've known many that have stumbled, that let things get in their way. How many changed their diet on a moment's notice? A lot of people have and did. And we know them. Many people have stumbled over the years, haven't they? We want to be careful, brethren, that we do not let anything become a stumbling block for us. And one of the ways, or the way that we do that, is to adhere to God's laws and to do our very best to follow the instructions that God gives to us. because that's the solution to the problems. That's the solution to the troubles. It's the solution, isn't it? Second general overall point that I had is found in Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. Follows right on the heels of Psalm 119, verse 165, and not being a stumbling block, not allowing a stumbling block. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." A good understanding. A good understanding. Do we have a good understanding? It's a major key to law keeping, isn't it? Is to have a good understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Understanding is not the same thing as knowledge. To have a good understanding. We all have knowledge, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The two great commandments: love toward God, love toward neighbor. Love edifies. So Paul said here, knowledge puffs up. And we all have it. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We have knowledge, but we don't know anything yet as we ought to know. We're learning, aren't we? We're learning every week, every day. We study God's Word, we pray. Every week we come to Sabbath services. Every year we observe and take in God's holy days. We continue to learn and grow. We will, this fall, go to God's holy days, and we will rehearse and review many things that we've learned over the years. But there'll be nuggets. There'll be nuggets. Things that we have maybe haven't looked at that way or seen that way, or God grants growth to us. And I would challenge us to think about the nuggets that we can learn from this fall festival season and jot them down. I have, and I don't know where I put it. I've got to get another one started. A book with a bunch of nuggets in it. And I used to have that in my office at work. And when I moved out of my office a couple of years ago, I don't know where I put it. But it's a good thing to have, to just remind ourselves sometimes as we go through the fall festival season, to jot down some of those things that we invariably are going to be hearing about here and think, oh yeah, I got to jot that one down because I want to refer to that one and I want to keep that one fresh in my mind regularly, and jot those things down, because we'll have some of those nuggets, because as verse 2 here says, we know nothing as we ought to know. We're continuing to learn, aren't we? We're continuing to learn. So knowledge in and of itself is not the solution. But we do need knowledge, don't we? We do need knowledge. But we know people and have known people who have knowledge, but they don't have understanding. They don't have understanding. And we need more than knowledge. We need and have understanding. 1 Timothy again. Back to the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. This time. Paul, in this personal letter, this very personal letter that he wrote to Timothy, that is published for us to look in on and learn from. In 1 Timothy here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Paul had a very soft spot for Timothy, it sounds like, didn't he? He had a soft spot for Timothy, and he considered him a son, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I urged you and went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless generations which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. Love toward God. Love toward neighbor, as we talked about. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, from which some have strayed. From which some have strayed. What did we talk about there in Psalm 111 and verse 10? Or in Psalm 119 verse 165, that some stumble. Some have stumbled. From which some have strayed, have turned aside, desiring to be teachers of the law. Yes, probably having a lot of knowledge. And we've known a lot of people who've had a lot of knowledge, who've preached to us and taught us, who turned aside, who stumbled, who strayed. So desiring to be teachers, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They did not have understanding. Did not have understanding. You and I, brethren, have an opportunity to continue to understand these things because we obey the law of God. We're here on God's Sabbath day, and we obey. We can't obey if we don't have the mind of Jesus Christ. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, a couple of scriptures, and then we'll call it a day or end the sermon. A couple of scriptures that we'll review briefly. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. The only way to have a good understanding is by obedience. And the only way that we can have, that we can obey, is that we must have the Spirit that gives us the mindset, the same Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need the mind of Jesus Christ so that we can obey Him and that we can have understanding. So we need, brethren, to have that great peace that comes from loving God's law, don't we? We need to have understanding. A good understanding have they which keep the commandments of God. We need a good understanding. So, brethren, you and I, we have solutions, don't we? We have solutions. We know what the solution is, don't we? We have and certainly see a lot of troubles and a lot of problems in the world around us. But God is going to solve those problems. Revelation, final scripture today. Final one we'll cover. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. It's kind of the end of the book. And it's not the very end, but very close to the end. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Blessed are those who do His commandments. That's the solution. We have an opportunity to have a hand in teaching that, in proclaiming that, in heralding that, in preaching that. Solutions to this world's problems. And that's the solution. The solution to the problems of this world is to keep His commandments.